Turn in your Bibles. We're going to start off in the book of Leviticus. So the third book of your Bible, the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 26. Before we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that's set aside to worship you, a time to sing you praises, a time to offer up prayer, and a time to look at your word. And so, Lord, as we worship here, as we look at your word, as our hearts settle on it, I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that we'd be encouraged. I pray that we'd be convicted. I pray that we would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So by way of introduction, before we get to Zechariah, we'll be in Leviticus 26, and here's a summary of God's covenant with Israel. You know, in order for them to live with God, right, God came, dwelt with them at the tabernacle, there was a covenant that was made that outlined what that needed to look like. And so here we have in Leviticus 26, here we have the summary, here we have the blessings, here we have, here's what this means. Because I'm dwelling with you, here's what's going to happen. And so in verse 3, we start with, here's the good things, right? Here's the great things. Because God was dwelling with his people, because they had a relationship, a close relationship with him, here's the good stuff. Leviticus chapter 3, or 20, chapter 26, verse 3. Says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest, and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk uprightly. So here's all the good stuff, right? Here's the great stuff. Here's because God dwelt with them and they were God's people. Here's all the things that they would enjoy. Here's all the prosperity, peace, security, freedom, power, right? They would have great victory on the battlefield. They would enjoy life to the fullest, right? That is what God promised to his people. Look, here's the good stuff. Here's the good side of this covenant as I'm dwelling with you. But now, certainly on the flip side of that coin, now we see the other side of that. And starting in verse 14, it says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its produce, nor shall the tree of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate, And if these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times of your sins, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. After this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless form of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelled in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as thousands flee from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were, before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are written, then they shall waste away. So here's the flip side, right? As we're looking at that, there's some really terrible things going on here. But I want you to notice, and the reason I read this whole thing is I want you to see the progression. Right? There's a progression to the judgment that God promised on His people. If they lived in disobedience, here's what's going to happen. And then stop and reevaluate. Right? And see, are you going to repent? Are you going to turn back to me? If not, we continue on. And so we see this progression of judgments that continued on. And certainly we see that in Israel's history. We see some of this taking place in the time of the judges. And then they would repent. And then they start worshiping idols again. And it's back and forth. But we see this played out in the history of Israel for sure. And certainly at the time of Zechariah, they had just gone through a time of great judgment, and these things that had been promised had happened. And so they were recovering from all that. And so look at verse 40. So here we see, right? So we see the blessings, we see the cursings, but then in the midst of that, we see here God's mercy, God's grace promised to His people. Verse 40, it says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac. And my covenant with Abraham I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So certainly as we look at this covenant, we see God's part in here and God saying, if you repent, then I will restore. Now, the problem with this covenant is the if. Right? Is the if. If, right? If you obey, then here's what this is going to look like. If you disobey, this is what it's going to look like. It was dependent on their obedience. And that's the issue with this old covenant. It's the issue with the covenant that Israel had with God. Yes, He's dwelling with them, but it was dependent on their obedience. That's the issue. But even in the midst of that, God says, I still remember, even when you're unfaithful, I will remember the covenant. I'll remember what I promised Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. I will remember it, and I will be faithful, even when you're not. So we see God's hand in this. We see God's mercy here. And I also want to point out here this thought of the Sabbath. And maybe you noticed that as we were reading through there. Look back at verse 34. It says, "Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate. It shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwell in it." And then also verse 43 says, "The land shall also be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them." So part of what God set up, and it was certainly a unique situation, right? God dwelt with His people. It was a theocracy. And so there was some unique rules or some unique regulations as they lived with each other and different things. So one of the things that God instituted was the thought of the Sabbath, right? A day of rest, a time of rest. And so it was commanded that they rest on the seventh day, on Saturday, was their day of rest. And that was important. But not only did they have a day of rest, they had a year of rest. So it was commanded that every seventh year, they had to leave their fields fallow. They were not allowed to farm. They weren't allowed to do anything with it. They had to leave it. And God promised that if you do this, right, I promise on the sixth year, I will give you more than enough to fulfill you, to satisfy over that seventh year. I will. Now, the major industry certainly was agriculture for Israel as they entered the land. Agriculture was, right, what they did. That's how they provided for their families. And so everyone had a piece of land. They farmed it. But every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And so they were supposed to do that. And then every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. It was a double Sabbath year. And what I mean by that, so the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was the year of freedom. So if you were a slave, you would be freed on the year of Jubilee. And people entered slavery because they got to a place where they were indebted or something happened, and so they would sell themselves to someone in order to pay their debts or whatever. So they would end up in slavery. But on the 50th year, every year of Jubilee, they were to be set free. On the year of Jubilee, if you owned someone else's land, you had to give it back. Right? So the land was, you could not buy land permanently. It belonged permanently to each individual family. So you could buy it for a while, but in the year of Jubilee, you had to give it back. So you could never lose permanently your inheritance that your family had. You couldn't give that away permanently. It went back at the year of Jubilee. So that's year of Jubilee. That's the 50th year. But understand, year 49 was a Sabbath year. Right? 49, Sabbath year. And so then year 50 was another Sabbath year. Jubilee was also a Sabbath year. So for 2 years, they had to allow their fields to lay fallow. So that was a double Sabbath. But again, God promised, if you live by faith, I will provide. I promise you, I will. And here's the thing. As far as we know, they never observed the Sabbath year, ever. As far as we know. It's never recorded that they ever actually observed. Now, certainly they observed the Jubilee as far as freeing slaves and the land and all that. But as far as actually not farming, as far as actually allowing land to be fallow, they never did that. They never did that. And so that brings us then to 2 Chronicles. So turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Before you get to Zechariah, we'll land in 2 Chronicles. So a couple books before Psalms, if you find Psalms, then head backwards about 3 or 4 books. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And 2 Chronicles here is looking back. This is right at the time they're taken captive. And so it is really invoking what has been said in Leviticus that we just looked at. And here's the fulfillment of that. Here's what happened. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20. And it says, "Those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So this is how we get the 7 years. Why were they held in captivity for 70 years in Babylon? Their disobedience. Their disobedience, first of all. And it's kind of assumed that if you're living in disobedience, you're not going to keep the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is all about faith. Right? Observing the Sabbath, taking a day of rest, taking a year of rest, is about faith. It's about trusting God's promise that God says he's going to take care of you. And so if they're living in disobedience, obviously they're not going to be living by faith. They're not going to observe the Sabbath year. And so looking back at Leviticus, 2 Chronicles here connects it. So for 70 years, because they hadn't observed the Sabbath, 70 Sabbaths, 490 years. Right? 490 years of Sabbaths. Right, they didn't observe it. That's how long they had not observed. So pretty much they never observed the Sabbath year, ever. And so God said, as I promised, as I told you, I'm going to take you out of the land. I'm going to put you in captivity. And now the land is going to get its rest. 70 Sabbaths worth. All in a row. Because you refuse to live by faith. You refuse to live in obedience. And so then that brings us to Zechariah. Zechariah. So it'll be Zechariah chapter 7. We've been going through the book of Zechariah. And we come to chapter 7 here. Again, second to last book of the Old Testament, if you're struggling to find it. Second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. And so based on all that we just talked about, the 70 years are over. Zechariah is a priest, he's a prophet, he's one of those that has come back to the land, a small group. Remember, it's a small group that went back. And so we see some questions here that are asked. And so we start off with this question, is this really necessary? Is this really necessary? Verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 7, it says, "Now in the fourth year of King Darius it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?" Right? So we see this question of, is this really necessary? So we have this delegation that has come to Jerusalem. There's a 2-year span between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7 here. When we look back, you remember everything that happened before happened in the second year of Darius. Now we're the fourth year of Darius, so 2-year span here happens. And now we see this group that comes to Jerusalem that have this question. The temple is still under construction. It's still being rebuilt. I think another year or so it'll be finished. So they come to this place where the temple is being built. My Bible here has this phrase, the house of the Lord, in verse 2. You may have something different. It's literally the word Bethel. And the issue is here is that Bethel, that word, is never used to refer to the temple. It's never used to refer to the Temple Mount. So the thought here is Bethel was a place, right, not far from Jerusalem. It's where the tabernacle had dwelt. When Joshua entered the land, he placed the tabernacle at Bethel. It was there. So the story of Eli and the story of Samuel all takes place around that area. And so Bethel was known as, because that's where the house of the Lord was, that's where the tabernacle was. So the thought here is this preposition is actually from Bethel. To go to, certainly they go to Jerusalem, they go to where the temple is being built, to the house of the Lord there. And they ask the priests, and they have this question. Do we continue to mourn and fast? Do we continue to mourn and fast? Now understand, throughout the year, the Jews had several different times where they would mourn and fast. And all of it had to deal with the Babylonian captivity. There were several different times. And it all had to do with the captivity that happened 70 years, well, more than that now. We're almost looking 90 years previous. That happened a long time ago. That's what it was all centered around that. And so the fifth month was in memory of the temple being destroyed. That was the fasting, the mourning that happened was in remembrance of the temple being restored. They had several other times that had to do with different things that happened leading up to the captivity. And all the terrible things, right, that we looked at in Leviticus 26, all the terrible things God promised happened. It did happen. They ate their children. Right? It said, "You will eat your children." That happened. It literally happened. During some of the sieges, they did that. It was terrible, right? Just all the awful things that God said, "This is going to happen if you live in disobedience." It happened. It did. And so now we're like a long time, right? 90 years later, and they're still doing these fasts and they're still mourning in remembrance. It was in remembrance of the tragedy that had happened, and these tragedies multiple. There were several different things that had happened over several years leading up to the exile. So now, right, it's been a long time. The temple's in the process of being rebuilt. And so the question is, do we really need to continue this? Do we really need to continue fasting and mourning over the loss of the temple when, hey, here, it's being rebuilt? Right? We should be celebrating this, not mourning and fasting. And so I think it's a legitimate question here that they're asking. Do we continue this? Certainly, I think we see a little bit of pride there. At the end of verse 3, it says, "I've done for so many years," right? "I've never failed to observe the fast." So it had become really a religious thing. It wasn't so much about the remembrance, but more of something that was duty, something that was required. And so they've been doing this, and so they ask, do we continue? Do we need to continue? And beginning in verse 4, we see God's answer. He's going to answer through Zechariah. And he's going to ask this question. God's going to respond with this question. Was it really for me? Was it really for me? Verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Say to the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 7 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited?" And so God doesn't say yes or no. Right? He doesn't say, "Yeah, you should keep doing the fast." He doesn't say, "No, you don't need to do that anymore." He gets to the heart issue. Right? He gets to what is done. Why in the world did they fast to begin with? He asked, "Did you fast for me? Is that what it was about? When you were all grieved and you were fasting and you were mourning, was it about your relationship with me? Be honest." Right? Be honest. These fasts were all about you. Right? They were all about you. They were self-pity parties. Because of everything that had happened. Right? All these terrible things happened. Yes, they did. But when you were mourning and fasting, it was about what you had gone through, not about the fact you had been disobedient. Right? They're mourning over the circumstances, but they were not mourning over their disobedience. And so God points, here's the deal. He gets to the issue here. I think God's getting a little, you could kind of tell he's getting a little upset here. He says, "You know, did you really fast for me?" And then he repeats it, "For me? Really? Did you really do that for me?" No. Right? The obvious answer is no. You did not. It was all about you. It was all self-centered. You were sad. You were grieved. Because I took your homes away from you. You lost your nation. You lost your freedom. You're carted off to a whole nother place in the world. Right? Did you? Was it really about me? No, it was not. It was all about you. And then he says this, He asked them this question. And again, getting to the heart of the issue here. Would it not have been better if you had just obeyed in the first place? Right? If you guys had just been obedient. Just look at all the heartache that you would have saved yourselves. If you just had obeyed when things were good. Now understand, this generation was not responsible for that, right? They were not. We're talking many generations later. But still, he's dealing with their heart and he's saying, look, you're no different. Look, your heart is still not in the right place. Yeah, you're doing these fasting and you're grieved. Big deal. You're still not worried about your relationship with me. You're going down the exact same path your ancestors went. And he says here, as things got worse, look, things got worse. It was progressive. There was a progressive judgment on his people. As things got worse, you should have repented. And you did not. Or you did not. And so we see this question, was it really for me? And then the last question that we see here is, do you really not understand? Do you not really understand? As we see these last few verses here, that's the question that comes to my mind. Do you not really get this? You not really understand, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned. For they made the pleasant land desolate. They made the pleasant land desolate. It wasn't the Babylonians. It was them. It was their own decisions. And so really, you know, the question here, you know, they asked this question about fasting. But it revealed their heart. It revealed they really, truly didn't understand. And so God is saying, let's go over this again. Here is my expectation for my people. In a nutshell, just real quickly, right? Here it is. He says, do these things. And all these words, these things that God says, you know, he says, execute. And he uses the word show. These are action words. These are things that are intentional. He says, do these things. Execute true justice. As the nation is administrated and as decisions are being made, do so. Without bribes, without favoritism. Right? Do that. Right? Do that. Show mercy and compassion to those around you. Right? That's what God said. This is what I want from my people. Do this. Do this. And don't do this. Don't oppress those who are vulnerable, those who don't have no one to defend them. The widow and the fatherless, right? That are easy to take advantage of. Don't do that. And don't plan evil. And don't plan to do what is wicked and evil against your neighbor, against your brother. And so, as we look certainly at Israel, we do see, right? This, we see the progression. We see the judgments they went through. And their government became very, very corrupt, and judgments were based on favoritism, and they were based on what political party you were a part of, and they were based on all those things. God says, I hate that. I hate partiality when it comes. I hate that. And so he says, here, this is what you should do. And your fathers knew it. Right? They knew it because they had my word. They knew it. And what did they do? They shrugged their shoulders. They act like, not my problem. What's that got to do with me? Not my problem. And they shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears. I love that picture. Right? It's like a little kid. When you're trying to tell them what to do and they don't want to hear it. Right? And they plug their ears and nay, right? And they just start yelling at the top of their voice so they don't have to listen to you. That gets a real swift kick in the butt, in my opinion. But But right, that's what they were doing. Right, that's what they were doing. They were like children in that they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear what God had to say because they wanted to do their own thing. And so God says, ignorance is not an excuse. It's not an excuse here. You knew the truth. Your forefathers, they knew the truth and they hardened their hearts against me. I gave them my word by my spirit to the prophets. It wasn't secret. It wasn't like I had these expectations that I didn't tell them about. They knew it. And they ignored it. And not did they only just ignore it, they actually actively refused to listen. And so he says, thus great wrath, right? They got a spanking. They got whooped on, big time. Right? Thus great wrath, because they had hardened their hearts. And he used the illustration like flint. Flint, the hardest, like, really hard material. I mean, when you think of rocks, right? Flint is really hard. You can make a knife out of flint. You can make arrowheads out of flint. All right? Flint's pretty hard. And so that's what he uses to like it. Their hearts have become so hard against God. And so he says, you didn't listen to me. Thus great wrath. And as this started to come down on them, then they began to cry out. He's like, it was too late. It was too late. You refused to listen to me. And so I didn't listen to your cries. And so as God is speaking to this new generation, right, it's a new generation. He's like, don't be like that. Right? Don't be like, change your heart. Stop pitying yourself. Stop living in pride and selfishness. Repent. Repent. These fasts that you have that you religiously, you know, do and all that, they accomplish nothing. They're pointless. They really are. They're pointless. So if you want to fast, great. If you don't, fine. But it has nothing to do with me. But understand this. God promised that these fasts that they were holding will one day be turned to times of joy. Times of feasting. These fasts that they held that were grief, right? They're part of the grieving process that they had been going through because of all the tragedy that had befallen them. But God says, look, no longer will you remember the tragedy, but you'll remember my faithfulness. We'll jump forward to chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Right? Therefore, love, truth, and peace. And so, chapter 8 is a continuation in the response to this question. But he said, look, these fasts, there's coming a time when it will be a remembrance of what I've done and my faithfulness to you. Now, suddenly, as we look at this fasting that they were doing and mourning and grieving, and God is pointing out, it's not in true repentance. It's not in truly desiring to come to God and saying, Lord, we're sorry for our sin. No, it was about grieving over their circumstances. But I do want you to understand, there is a time for fasting. There is. There is a time for grieving and mourning in true repentance. And this, right, is not an example of that. But there is. We do see a great example of that by Daniel. So look at Daniel chapter 9. So I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this example. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel lived during the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was one of the first of those taken captive and carted off to Babylon. He was one of the first. Daniel lived through this. And Daniel fasted. But I want you to see his attitude. I want you to see from the perspective that Daniel does it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness with which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judges us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does. Therefore, we have not obeyed his voice. From now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. There now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. Here's a great example of what true repentance looks like. Here's a great example of what it means to fast, right? And what that means to involve, right? We see Daniel here. I love how he includes this. We have sinned. Includes himself there. We have sinned. And God, you are just. You are righteous. And we have deserved everything that we have gotten. And, O Lord, forgive us. Right? Forgive us. Have mercy upon us. Rescue us. Save us. There is a repentance that leads to salvation. And there is a repentance that leads to death. There is a repentance that's based on my relationship with God. There is a repentance that is grieved over my sin. And that kind of repentance leads to salvation. It leads to eternal life. But there's a repentance. There is a sorrow that is just over my circumstances. That's just over the consequences of my sin. And that repentance leads to death, because it never gets beyond me. Right? It's not concerned with who God is. It's not concerned with my relationship with him. It doesn't lead me then to knowing Jesus Christ. So we look at Israel, and it's easy, like, man, those people, what is their problem? We are no different. Right? We are absolutely no different. People have not changed. We are no different than they are. And we need the same heart that Daniel had. We don't need to remember all the tragedies in our life. We need to be asking for forgiveness of sin. We need to acknowledge and accept and, right, take responsibility. This is what I've done. I've broken your law, oh Lord, I have, time and time again. And in your righteousness, you have judged me. In your righteousness, I deserve hell. Oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me because you are righteous and you are just and you are merciful and you are gracious. And we have the blood of Jesus. We have a new covenant. Right? We have a new covenant. In a relationship with God, we have this covenant that has been promised to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ is applied to our lives. It cleanses us from sin. It makes us righteous with God. It makes us righteous because who He is. And by faith, we accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. We don't live in the old covenant. The old covenant was if. If you live in obedience, you will be blessed. If you live in disobedience, man, life's going to stink, right? We don't live under that. It's not up to us. It's not dependent on us to try to earn God's favor and God's blessing. We don't have to do that. We don't have that pressure because Christ took our sin upon Himself. We live under this new covenant that Christ has purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is there still need for repentance? Yes. Yes. Of course. We need that. And I love how Daniel expresses it here. Right, he's concluding himself. I'm a part of this. We have sinned. He's grieved, right? He's grieved over what his nation has done. He's grieved over what he has done. Are we so concerned about our circumstances that we can't look up and consider our relationship with God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We're reminded, oh Lord, just how far we have fallen and how we need you. We can't live up to your standard. We cannot live righteously. As much as we would love to live in obedience, we continue to want the things that the flesh desires. Oh Lord, forgive us of our sin. We have sinned. We have transgressed your law. We are filthy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to have faith. Help us to believe. We thank you for the eternal life that we can have because of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue worshiping, we'll worship with our last song here. So let's stand.